In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. This is the word of the Lord.
Many of you know Mark and Stacy McDaniel and their three children. They are members of our family of faith. I was talking with Stacy recently, and she was telling me how it was several years ago now. Mark had taken the two boys to go be in a basketball tournament, and they were at the basketball tournament and watching these kids play. And what he realized was, you know, there were many kids like his own who had wonderful shoes and equipment and uniforms. But when you looked around, there were just as many children who hadn't seemed to have almost nothing. It really put him to thinking, and he came home, and he and Stacy were talking about it, and they started thinking about, you know, it really is expensive to participate in athletics when you have kids coming along. I mean, all the equipment, I mean, shoes, the uniforms, it is not cheap. And how many families really can't afford to have their kids participate? They then thought about the fact, you know, it's interesting to see how often our children outgrow all of their shoes and equipment way before it's worn out. And then you have all this stuff left around that still is perfectly good. And so the question came, wouldn't it be great if we could find a way to collect all of this used sports equipment that is still good, but now it can no longer be used by a certain family, or to collect equipment that maybe was used at one time for a sport, but people quit doing it? Wouldn't it be wonderful to collect that and be able to refurbish it and then find a way to redistribute it to people who are in need? To provide the opportunity for other kids to be able to participate in sports who otherwise might be locked out. And so they thought about it, and they prayed about it, and they talked about it. It really wasn't a very good time in their life to be starting a new endeavor. In 2011, Stacy's father passed away. They were building a new house. Three kids were actively involved in school and all the athletics. Well, one day Stacy was driving along when she saw a house. It was a small place that really looked like it might be a good place for a new enterprise, a business. And something inside her said, stop. And so she did. She stopped and she went to go look at it. And what she saw in the backyard were there were two sheds. She felt like, really, it's a sign. That's exactly what we need to be able to store this equipment. And so even though it wasn't a good time in their lives to be doing something new like this, she was a lawyer, she had many things on her plate, they made the decision to go in a whole different direction and to start a company they would call Cleats for Kids. They've been working so very hard for these last 4 years, trying to find ways to create these places where you could receive things all over the city, setting up these places where people could be dropping off all this equipment. And people began getting the word, and they started donating all this used athletic equipment that they had that was still perfectly good. And it started coming in, and what they found was, you know, when you talk to schools, kids get excited about raising money to help buy things for some other kids so they can participate in athletics. It's something they could get behind. And so as they have worked and worked, Cleats for Kids has grown. And 4 years later, well, they have a 2,400 square foot store, a storefront, And this year in 2016, over 5,000 students and their coaches will come shopping for free to get those cleats, to get those shoes, to find equipment, to be able to participate in athletics, and to find a way to fill that time rather than being in gangs or getting in trouble, being a part of a team and something so positive. And as Stacy and I were visiting about this, she said, you know, Bob, I think what would have happened if that day I'd have kept on driving? What would have happened if I'd have kept on driving and I hadn't stopped? I think of how different my life would have been. And I think how different so many children's lives would have been. But Stacy said to me, you know, I came to the conclusion that Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor as you love yourself when it's convenient. No, that's not what God said. It's not about loving your neighbor as you love yourself when it's convenient. It's about loving your neighbor now, in this moment, with what you can do. You know, that really has been the foundation of the Kindness Project. We're coming to the end of 2016. That's hard to believe. But this year has been the Kindness Project here at St. Luke's. It has been based on the belief that Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we went out and we got our bracelets, started wearing. We did get our red and green ones for Christmas. If you hadn't got yours, you can pick them up out in the narthex. I want us to make a strong push to the end of the year to be in that habit that every day you and I are thinking, is there some opportunity I have? Am I looking to see some way, somebody, a family member, a stranger, where I can bless life? And you and I take the initiative to go out of our way to be kind. I am sure, as I remember how we started this year, and as I know the schools, totally unbeknownst to us, who chose to participate in this, as I know how many different places and other cities people have done this, more than 1 million acts of kindness, our goal, have been performed over this last year. Over 1 million acts of kindness, of people going out of their way to do something to bless life. It's what we are called to do, to love your neighbor, even when it's not convenient, because that's how you really get into the Christmas spirit. It's how you make it to Bethlehem. This morning, I want to continue on with this sermon series, Roadmap to Bethlehem. What we've said is we all want to get into the Christmas spirit. We all want to have Christ born into our lives. Bethlehem is that spiritual state of our soul. And in order to get to Bethlehem, we decided why not look at the people who made it to Bethlehem that very first Christmas and see if they have something to show us. How do we all get there? What's the roadmap to Bethlehem for us this year? Well, today what I wanted us to do is I wanted us to look at Joseph. Because Joseph is such a significant character who doesn't always get a lot of attention. And yet Joseph is the one who made it to Bethlehem. For Joseph, to understand, you got to look at the book of Luke, our scripture lesson, and the book of Matthew for the backstory. We know that Luke had to go, that in Luke we are told how Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And we know David was from Bethlehem. And so Joseph, with his wife Mary, 9 months pregnant, wasn't a very good time for them. They make the journey to Bethlehem. We know he gets there, but you go back to Matthew to understand how hard it was. It was Mary who received a message from the angel who said, behold, I bring you good news. You found favor with God, and you're going to conceive and bear a son. The Holy Spirit will come over you, and you will bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. To be the mother of our Lord? What great news! a little confusing. She went to go tell Joseph the message she had received, and Joseph was very confused and very hurt and angry, disappointed. We know that there was strife, and it must have been for days, weeks, we don't know for sure, but it was about to pull Mary and Joseph apart, for Matthew tells us he decided to divorce her. There was a struggle here. It was not easy. And so it was at that kind of a point that God comes and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." It is Joseph who would choose to love Mary in a very difficult and confusing time, and at a very difficult time make the journey to Bethlehem. I believe we all can get to Bethlehem when you and I choose to love our neighbor, even when it isn't convenient. It's what I want us to think about this morning. And I really want to share two things with you about Joseph. First of all, I believe Joseph made it to Bethlehem because he chose to be sensitive to the feelings, the needs of Mary and an unborn baby. It was a choice. In the midst of his own struggles, hurt, anger, confusion, loneliness, things we all feel, he made a choice to be sensitive and concerned about her feelings and needs. If you keep on reading in Matthew, I love the line where it says, "And Joseph decided to divorce her quietly." He wasn't trying to hold her up for public ridicule. He wasn't trying to get even. He wasn't trying to ruin her reputation. He decided to divorce her quietly. I believe part of the basic nature of Joseph was a spirit of compassion, of kindness. And he cared about Mary's feelings and her needs. And when God came to Joseph and said, "Don't be afraid to take care of Mary," that's exactly what he would do. He would be there to support her, encourage her on this journey to Bethlehem. Some of you will remember her. Just recently we heard that John Glenn passed away. John Glenn, 95 years old. Having grown up in Houston, you know, I loved the space program. I followed it closely back in the 1960s when we were in a race with the Russians to get to the moon. We had an original 7 astronauts who were chosen. John Glenn was one of the original 7, and he is the last of those 7 to die, 95 years old. John Glenn was chosen as an astronaut. He became the 3rd American to go into outer space, the 1st to orbit the Earth 3 times in 1962, splashdown. He was an American hero, so great that NASA decided they couldn't risk it with him again in such dangerous things, and so they wouldn't let him fly in the space program again. His other colleagues, they got to go again, not John Glenn. They retired, he went into business, and then he ran for politics. He became the senator from the great state of Ohio for 4 terms. And then when he was 77 years old, he got to fly in space again. He was chosen to fly on the space shuttle, and he went up for 9 days orbiting the Earth. He was an amazing man. He and Annie, his wife, they were a special couple. Everybody knew they were special. It's fascinating, John and Annie first met when they were babies. John and Annie's parents were good friends. They literally played in the same playpen. They went to the same elementary, junior high, and high school. And it was after that that they got married, and he went into the Marine Corps, and he became a test pilot. No, they were married for 70 plus years, known each other since they were infants. It turned out that Annie was a stutterer, 85% stutterer. I mean, it is severe. She couldn't talk on the phone. She couldn't get out the word hello. She could never go shopping by herself. She couldn't tell the clerk what she wanted or ask questions. She never went out to go eat by herself because she couldn't order the food and talk to the waitress. No, it was very debilitating. It was so tough for them. But John, he loved her so much. It turned out that he just kind of protected her and cared for her and kind of put a cocoon around her. I mean, when he became an astronaut, they're on Life, the cover of Life magazine. Everybody wants to interview the astronaut and his wife. John always kept Annie rather protected, and he loved on her, and he was sensitive to her feelings and cared about her. It turned out when John was going to be going into space in 1962, everybody knew it was an incredibly dangerous mission. A new booster to orbit the Earth. We didn't know what would happen. And he was set to go, and they had to cancel the space flight because of weather to delay it. And when it got delayed, it was LBJ, our vice president, who also worked, oversaw NASA, who called up Annie and said, "I want to come by and comfort you." And by the way, I am bringing the news media from three major stations. How thoughtful. Annie couldn't handle that. She couldn't do that. LBJ coming by, all the news stations, the one word she managed to get out was, "No." LBJ hit the roof. LBJ called NASA, and they hit the roof. John was still getting out of a spacesuit wired up when NASA got to John and said, "You tell that sweet little wife of yours to say yes that LBJ can come over." And so John went home, and he went to the nearest phone, and he called home. And he said, "Annie, did LBJ call?" "Yes." "Do you want him to come over?" "No." He said, "Fine, I'm behind you. LBJ, you are not welcome at our home." They were furious. NASA threatened to pull John Glenn from the flight unless he convinced Annie to let him come over. And the other six astronauts rose up and said, "You don't let him fly, we don't fly." NASA backed down. They backed down, and LBJ did not get to go see Annie. And he never forgave her for it. John cared about her feelings and wanted to take care of her. She was 53 years old, long after all the space flights were done. 53-year-old when one day she was watching the Today Show and she saw a program about a new stuttering center, a place you could go where they believed they had figured out what happens in your mind and what's going on and how can you help people deal with this problem. You come and you work for 21 days, 11 days in a row. And Annie decided she wanted to try. She was a public figure. She knew she was putting herself out there that everybody would know. She went ahead and signed up to go. 21 days later, John was at home when the phone rang, and it was Annie, and she was able to talk. He literally fell to his knees and gave God thanks. She said she'd been out to eat. She had been shopping. She was different. They were so thrilled. I mean, elated beyond measure, as you can imagine. When Annie got home, John just hugged her and they celebrated. It was, oh my goodness. They went up to their bedroom. And when they got up to their bedroom, Annie said, "John, after all these years, there's something I've been wanting to say. Pick up your socks." Annie had found her voice. She started going out to eat, out to shop, talking on the phone. She started giving interviews. No, she started going. She started talking about having the courage to face your problems, the issues of stuttering. I mean, she really came out and oh, what she did. And it's because John had fallen in love with Annie before she had a voice. But because he loved her and encouraged her, she found the courage to try, and she found her voice. I think that's what Joseph did for Mary. God said, "Mary, you're going to be the mother, Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord." But I think it was Joseph who was there to be sensitive to her feelings, her needs, to take care of her so that they could go to Bethlehem, so that Mary could be the person that God was calling her to be, she's able to make it because Joseph was there for her. And that's what got them both to Bethlehem. I believe God wants to use you. I believe God wants to use you to bless life, to be the one who is sensitive to the needs and the feelings of others. And it's when you choose to be sensitive, to care, to reach out and to bless life, that you help other people become the person that God called them to be. You help both of you make it to Bethlehem. And so second, I believe Joseph made it to Bethlehem because he listened to God and he followed his heart. To be able to hear God come in a dream, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Do you believe that dream or not? He heard God speak, and he followed his heart. I believe God tends to speak to us far more than we could ever imagine. But so often we don't hear. When you and I are overwhelmed with a sense of anger or frustration or guilt or loneliness, when we're too busy, it's hard to hear God speak. You know, that's why during this season of Advent, we've been so encouraging you to take time for a devotional life, taking time each day to read, to pray, because I know that if you take the time to read and to pray, if you feel God, then you're going to hear God speak. Usually not in that moment. It usually comes at other moments that you don't anticipate. But you see, that's the gift. I find when I am praying and taking the time to grow close to God as I go through the day, then at those moments I don't anticipate, my eyes are open to see in a different way. My heart is open to feel in a different way. You hear God speak in those moments and know this is what's being called for you. This past Thursday, I went to a luncheon with a program called Fields and Futures. Last week, you heard about them as we had our video program about it. It's one of our missions that we are supporting here at St. Luke's. Fields and Futures was started by Tim and Liz McLaughlin. It's an incredible program. We told you about it last week and how the whole idea is there are 44 fields in our Oklahoma City public schools, and they are dilapidated. With all the budget cuts, there has been no money to take care of them, and so kids aren't participating. Our participation in athletics in our schools, in Oklahoma City public schools, is almost half of the national rate. And yet we know when kids participate in those programs, graduation rates go up, problems, detention, and all the other problems go down. And yet we didn't have the facilities for them to do it. It was about 4 years ago when Tim went on a tour. The Wes Welker Foundation saw the need, saw the problem. Tim decided to take a tour and go with them and to look at these fields that they were talking about here in Oklahoma City. And they went to Jefferson Middle School, and when he saw that field, there's no way kids could play on that. It was one of those moments that he could hear God speak. This is something you could do. Tim came home, talked to Liz, and said, "There is a need. It's easy to see if you open your eyes. We could do something." And so the two of them got together and they got serious about this and began to rally so many people to give time and their efforts and abilities and money. And almost half of them have now been done. And we're trying to raise money to be able to take care of these fields long term. And what we see is kids are all starting to come back. Participation is going up. Graduation is going up. We are changing lives. I do not personally think it is a coincidence that Mark and Stacy were hearing God speak at almost the same time. What we need is cleats and equipment and uniforms. At the same time, we started trying to create opportunities for kids to participate, because even though we created the fields, there was still so many kids who couldn't afford to do it. And now we begin to have opportunities to to give them what they needed so that they could play. And I don't think it's a coincidence that we have started at Rancho Village, and through Fields and Futures, we've had people help us to start our athletic programs, and every kid who's participating in athletics at Rancho Village is wearing shoes from Cleats for Kids. Every single one of them. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think God speaks. The question is, are we listening? Because God can use us all. It was last Thursday, as I said, I went to the luncheon. We had a speaker, and it was Cal Ripken Jr. If you love baseball, you know Cal Ripken Jr. What an amazing guy. He played with the Baltimore Orioles. He had a 20-year career. He retired about 15 years ago. But after he had set the record for the most consecutive games ever played, 2,632, he's known as the Iron Man. Multiple All-Star times, Hall of Fame, you name it. Just one of the best baseball players of all time. But more importantly, a great human being. A man of faith. A very kind man. He was there to be with us, and he spoke and had a chance to visit. And I waited, so I had my chance to visit with Cal. And I came up to him and I said, you know, I told a story about you several years ago, and it was really such a great story. I wanted to see if this rings a bell with you. I know sometimes stories get embellished, and I like to make sure I'm telling it the right way. Does this ring a bell to you? And I started kind of going through the story, and he broke into a smile and said, absolutely. Yes. He said, you need to know, I work closely with Make-A-Wish Foundation. Because after I broke the record for most games played consecutively, so many kids wanted to come and meet me, and I have tried to say yes to every single one. And when they come, I try not to pay attention to a diagnosis. I try to focus on that moment. Do they need to go on the field? Do they need to go to the dugout or room? I focus on each child in that moment. And I said, that makes sense. Because the story that I'd heard was about a lady named Debbie Myers. Debbie Myers was a second grade teacher in Baltimore, Maryland. She had 23 kids. And these 23 kids, she really loved them, but one of them that she really loved the most was Brian. And the only reason she loved Brian the most was he'd had an inoperable brain tumor. And as they began giving him treatment, it caused him to go blind. But Brian didn't stop coming to school. He loved his classmates. He still loved to laugh. He still came. He was still an incredible kid. His classmates loved him. And that year when they started the Christmas season, it was Debbie who asked her second graders, they had to keep a journal, and she said, so what is your favorite thing you hope to get at Christmas? And Brian wrote, I want to meet Cal Ripken. But when his friends found out that's what he wanted, they came to Debbie and said, what if all of us wrote a letter to Cal Ripken? Everybody wrote a letter telling him why he ought to meet Brian, and we sent them in. I bet Brian would get to meet Cal. And Debbie could see their enthusiasm, and she said, I think that'd be a great idea. So every student sat down and they wrote a letter. You need to meet my friend Brian. I mean, back when he had his eyesight, he played baseball just like you. You need to meet my friend Brian. He makes us all smile, and he is so kind. You need to meet Brian because he really can dance to James Brown. I feel good. Now, everybody had a reason. They wrote their letters. They got them bundled up, and Debbie sent them in. And when she did, she had a really bad feeling thinking, what am I doing? I am setting these kids up for such disappointment. I mean, Cal Ripken is a superstar. He is so busy. He's not going to stop and see my second grader. But the kids were so excited. They had sent them in. And now every day they came to school and said, have we heard from Mr. Ripken? No, not yet. Next day, have we heard from Mr. Ripken? No, not yet. Brian would come in and say, I know we're going to hear from Mr. Ripken. A week went by. 2 weeks went by. Nothing from Cal Ripken. And now Debbie was really getting depressed. It was 1 week before they broke for Christmas break. And at this point, she thought, it's not going to happen. I know it's not going to happen. And my kids are going to be so crushed. How could I have done this to them and set them up for this? She went to church that Sunday, and the preacher came to a time in the service when he asked for prayers and concerns. You may have been a part of a smaller church where the preacher will stand up and say, are there any prayers and concerns? And someone will say, my father, he's sick. Would you pray for him? Or my wife's going through a transition. Would you pray for her? Or, well, Debbie said, I never participated in that. That's not me. I don't stand up and say, here's my prayers and concerns. And so she was sitting there, but she felt a voice saying, lift up your prayer. And she said, I will pray where I'm sitting. And she heard a voice, lift up your prayer. I will pray where I'm sitting. Lift up your prayer. And she said it was like an out-of-body experience. She found herself standing up and suddenly talking about Brian and the kids and how disappointed. And she felt so bad she'd set them up for this. And Mr. Ripken, and I know this isn't the kind of thing you pray for. And she just poured it out. And finally the preacher said, it's all right. We will pray for Brian. We'll pray for the children. We'll pray for Mr. Ripken. And so they did. Then after service was over, all the adults came by. They wanted to know more about Brian. And then they always would say, you know we ain't going to call. I know. Back to school on Monday. Has Mr. Ripken called? No. Tuesday. Has Mr. Ripken called? No. Wednesday. Has Mr. Ripken called? No. It was late Thursday afternoon when a person came running down from the principal's office and said, Mr. Ripken called, and he wants to see you and Brian tomorrow morning at 8:45 at his office. He will meet you personally. She couldn't believe it. She grabbed Brian the next morning, and they were there early. They were led back into a conference room, and it was just a few minutes until Cal Ripken came in. And Debbie said he was so sensitive to Brian's feelings. He came over and knelt down and said, would you like to see me? He knew that being blind, the way a person sees is you put your fingers on your face and your head. It's how you see. And he wanted Brian to be able to do that. Finally, after Brian had done that, they started talking about sports and then Christmas. They started laughing and talking about things. And then Cal got up in his desk chair and he said, come here, sit in my lap. Here's what my kids like doing. And he started spinning around till they were both dizzy. And they were laughing. He then started signing baseballs and caps and t-shirts for Brian and his family, friends. They just talked and had such a good time. The time flew. And Debbie realized they'd been there for more than an hour. She knew their time was up. And she finally said, we really do need to go. And Brian put out his hand, and Cal said, hug my neck. Squeeze as hard as you can. That's what my kids like to do. And Brian threw his arms around Cal's neck, and he was squeezing as hard as he could. And Debbie said, I was looking at this extended hug, and all I could think about was what Cal had told us. What we discovered was he never had received the letters. The letters somehow were still tied up at the public relations department with the Baltimore Orioles. They'd never received them. No, what happened was when Debbie lifted up her prayer in church, there was a man there who played on a Wednesday night church basketball league where Cal Ripken's agent played basketball. And this man told Cal's agent about the prayer request on Wednesday night. And Thursday morning, the agent told Cal about the request. And Cal said, we had to spend all day Thursday trying to figure out who is Debbie and who is Brian, so we could get you the invitation to come this morning. And Debbie said, all I could think about was, I almost didn't lift up my prayer. I almost didn't listen and follow my heart. But that's how you get to Bethlehem. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let each of us lift up our own silent prayer.